Good to be back here again with you this evening. And I trust that together we can again worship the Lord and learn something from His Word. We'd like to talk about some of the things Jesus said tonight. You know, it really doesn't matter what I say. That's going to be of any value tonight. It's what the Bible says. So you can turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2 for some verses to read this evening. And we kind of like to think a bit this evening about where we are spiritually. You know, in our devotional, we heard about the Pharisees a bit and how they can... Well, we know a lot about the Pharisees. And we criticize them a lot. You know, they were really careful to make sure that they had on all the right clothes and did all the right laws and held all, you know, kept all the traditions and all that. And they were really religious about that. And on the outside, they looked really good. But they really weren't that way on the inside. We talked about a heart on Wednesday night and the importance of having that right. But tonight, I'd like to just think about I'd like each of us to think about where we are spiritually, and especially whether or not it would make a difference in your life tonight if you knew that you had one more hour to live. 1 hour. That's not very long. Would it make a difference in your life if you knew you had 1 hour to live? So nearly 21 years ago, there was a tragedy that struck 9 men that grabbed the attention of many around the world. The day was Wednesday, July 24 of 2002, when these men's lives were changed forever. They left that day for work, like any other day, to work their shift in the Kew Creek coal mine in Somerset, Pennsylvania. Now you know where I'm going with that story, don't you? You've heard that story. You've heard that of that incident. That's not very far from our house. I can drive there in 30 minutes from my house, probably maybe a little bit more. These 9 men walked out the door and went to work that summer morning. Well, summer night, actually. Little did they know. Little did they know that within hours, they would be battling for survival, trying to escape a watery grave. And I would like to take that story, talk a little bit more about it as we go through the sermon this evening, and make some spiritual parallels from that story to you and I's life today, tonight. So if you've been born again already, this will hopefully be a blessing to you because it will be a reminder of you to you of what you have been forgiven from. If you have never been born again, I trust that through the Holy Spirit, you'll be made to think about what the consequences of that would be, should you choose to continue that way. So let's read these verses here in Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read, I think, the first 13 verses. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." And just so if you didn't notice there, it says that all of us were there. You know, none of us can say that we weren't there. We were there. We were all sinful. We had nothing to offer of ourselves. But God, in verse 4, but God, that makes all the difference, those two words, but God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, or made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. We have that word, those two words again there in verse 13, but now. So as we read through those verses, it becomes very clear in our minds that we needed something or someone to help us out of a dilemma and a predicament that we were in, a life or death situation that we were in. And these verses are clear how that happens. Every one of us was guilty. Every one of us was wicked. Every one of us was lost. But we can be quickened or made alive by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we can be adopted into that family of God. Verse 13 says, We are made nigh by the blood of Christ. All those sins are taken away. They're covered by the blood, and we can be made nigh to Christ. So we're going to reference a number of these verses as we go through the sermon. But the first point I have here is trapped. These men were trapped. These men traveled down into the mine that evening, and they fired up their equipment, and they began to dig. Now, I've never been in a working mine. I've been in a mine already, but never in a working mine. Well, we'll get to that later. They traveled down into this mine and got fired up the equipment and got started. And they had done this many times. This was just another day. There was nothing exceptional about this day. In fact, this was the last day they were going to be working in this section of the mine. They knew they were close to another mine, and they also thought they knew they had another 100 feet to go before they had to stop. So this was the last day on the job in this section of the mine. So they fired up their augers, and they began tearing into that seam of coal way beneath the surface of the earth. They didn't have 100 feet to go. They had only a few feet to go. And they broke through that wall at the end of that seam into the adjacent mine. Now, that would have been probably not too bad, except the mine was filled with water. They estimated there was over 60 million gallons of water that tried to rush into that mine shaft as they broke through. Now, if you're like me, that number doesn't mean a thing. 60 million gallons, yeah, it's a big number, but what does that mean? How much water is that? Was this bad or wasn't it? Well, I got out my calculator and did some math, and if my calculations were right, this was more than 5,200 semi-tanker loads of water. 5,200 semis. I don't know how far that would go. 60 miles, I think I calculated. I don't know how far Harrisburg is. Maybe halfway to Harrisburg. I'm not sure. You get the picture. This is a lot of water. So this water begins to rush in with such force that the big mining machine that they were on weighed 50 tons. It swept that mining machine back 12 feet before it stopped as the water rushed by it. These men, it didn't take them long to realize there was a problem. And there was a problem here. So immediately they try to decide how they would get out of here. Well, they needed to get to the entrance of the mine to get out, right? The problem is they had to go down before they could go up. They desperately searched for a way out. It wasn't long until they realized that there was none. There just was no way out. There was one way to get out. That was back the mine shaft that went down a few hundred feet before they could go back up. There was no way out. Eventually, the reality dawned on them that they were trapped in the flooded mine and the water was rising. Finally, they climbed to the highest spot accessible to them and tried to decide what to do. In their minds, it was pretty much over. Pretty much over. They were as good as dead. They had no more options. Their fate was sealed, they thought. You know, that is a picture. That is a picture of a man or a woman without Jesus, isn't it? We know what we have to do, but we try and get back out the mine shaft. There's got to be a way out of here. We'll take care of it. You know, we're pretty self-sufficient. We can handle this. That is a picture of a man or a woman, or a young man or a young woman without Jesus in his life. Two of the verses, verse 1 and verse 5 there that we read, both talk about us being dead, right? We were dead. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We had nothing going for us. We were controlled by that sin. We were unresponsive. When something is dead, it's unresponsive, right? We were unresponsive to God. Romans 5:12 says, wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. That's what my Bible says. It passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And there is not a thing I can do to help myself, except turn to Jesus. You know, I can't do anything to get myself out of my predicament. There was no hope for me, and that's the case for these men as they sat in this mine and pondered their situation, that there was really no hope for them. And they knew it. There was no hope for us. Ephesians 2, verse 12 in our text here tells us that we had no hope. We were without God in the world. You know, we get into a lot of situations that there's still a glimmer of hope. There's still a little bit of hope. There's still a chance. But spiritually, we had no hope. Imagine the hopelessness, the fear, the terror, the dread, to stare death in the face as those waters are coming closer and closer. Unprepared, no hope, without God. What was going through their minds? What were they thinking? Maybe we can try and put ourselves in their shoes. We really can't, but we can try. What were they thinking? Do you think at that point they were laughing, joking, telling stories, talking about what they're going to do this weekend? Do you think they were? I doubt it. What would you do? What would you be thinking if you were in that mine and the water was laughing at your feet? Would it be okay? They sat there for a while, hours, wondering what to do, wondering how it would feel to die, wondering who would be the first, and how would it feel? They sat there for hours. Finally, one man says to the group, how much longer do you think you have? Well, the foreman thought about an hour. That's where the title comes from. We have about an hour. He assumed that in 1 hour, they would have perished. What would you do if you had 1 hour? Well, what these men did, they had some kind of writing material. They had, one of the men had a pen, and they found some bags, I believe it was, and they began to write notes to their families. Their last words, they began to pen their last words to their loved ones above ground. They all took turns. They passed the pen around. One of the men found an old bucket with a lid on. He got the bucket. They put all the notes in there, put the lid back on, taped it up tight so the water couldn't get in it. Sat down. They tied themselves all together so that they would be found together when the rescue workers got there. And what else was there to do? I don't know what they wrote. After they were rescued, they all agreed that no one would ever open the bucket. We don't know what was on those notes. What would you have written? What if you needed to ask for quickly ask for forgiveness for something? What if you needed to apologize quickly for something before your last breath was taken? We don't know what they wrote. As I said, they sat down, tied themselves together, prepared to die. In their minds, it was over. They sat there thinking, reflecting, remembering. One of the young men had a burning question on his mind. He asked one of the older men in the group, he said, "What's going to happen to me if I die? I know the Bible says I have to be baptized. I never was. You think I can still go to heaven? Do you think those men were talking like that when they walked into the mine?" I don't know, but I doubt it. You see, the things that didn't matter before, when life was normal, the things they didn't care about, the things they probably laughed at other people for doing, all of a sudden came into sharp clarity. This was something that wasn't to be laughed at. This was something serious. How I wished I'd have gone to church. Listen to my parents, whatever. They prayed. They sat there and they prayed. They prayed the Lord's Prayer. I'm not sure if they knew how to pray or not, but they did pray the Lord's Prayer. One miner's wife said in an interview later of her husband who was there in the mine, she said he was never much of a church person, but he's a true believer now. And that's great. That's wonderful. But what if he hadn't survived? Again, I ask you the question. What would you do? And I ask myself this. I'm not just preaching to you. What would you do? What would you write? What would you think? What would your regrets be if you knew there was just 1 hour and you could do nothing about it? What would you have to make right? What would be hidden in your heart? You know, there's really nothing hidden anyways that won't come out. Achan tried that years ago. He thought he was real clever and hid it in the bottom of his tent under the ground where nobody would find it. Somehow God knew it was there. He was found out. You know, these men, when everything was going well, that morning or that evening when they walked into the mine, I think they were cocky, confident, brave. You know those, I don't know if you're mining around here or not, but those men are a tough breed. They're rough and tough and coarse, many of them. Confident, cocky, I can handle my problems. I'll get it done. I don't need any help. They weren't that way now. Not anymore. But you know what? I had to think that that's a little bit the way we are. When things are going well or okay, we don't need help. You know, some brother comes or sister comes and we brush them off. We don't need that. We're okay. Sure, there may not be something that's quite right, but we got time. We'll take care of it. We're working on it. We pretend everything's okay when it's not. You know, when something comes along that strips away that facade and strips away all those pretenses and the real core values of our heart are laid bare, all of a sudden it can look very, very different. The next one I have, I called the basket. We will call this basket grace. In verse 8, it says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." So this grace, I get a picture of something that is, well, we know what grace is. It's an unmerited gift or favor that God gives us when we didn't deserve anything. We deserve death, judgment, punishment, whatever. And instead, he says, you know what? I'm going to give you good things. So we'll call this basket grace. The undeserved mercy of God, even though he owes us nothing. It's a free gift we couldn't earn in any way. And there's a reason for that. Verse 9 says, "Not of works, lest any man should boast." You know, if we could figure our own plan out, if we could get saved ourselves, we'd be kind of proud, I think, wouldn't we? God says, you're going to have nothing in it, except, of course, we have to turn to God and we have to receive the free gift. But we have nothing in it other than that. We cannot help ourselves other than these. No, it's no different for us to get out of our sin than it was for those nine men to somehow get a way out of that mine. They couldn't do it. It was impossible for them to get out on their own. Our part is to simply believe that Jesus is Lord and to confess our sins. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's not anything I did except to confess and repent. Well, as these men are languishing deep underground, not knowing what's going to happen, things were being set in motion up top to try and do something. Men began to pinpoint where these men might be. The men up top began to try and figure out where the men underneath would be. They had maps. Some of the maps were not very good. But finally, they agreed this is the place they must be. And they began to drill a 6-inch hole down to where they thought the miners would be. Finally, their drill bit broke through into the mine shaft 240 feet below, and they stopped. They called for everyone to be quiet, and they listened to see if there would be any evidence of any men alive in that shaft. And sure enough, they heard someone bang 9 times on the drill bit. There was life. There was life down there. So I'm sure that added some new energy to the rescue process. But there was 9 men, at least they didn't know that at that point, but they assumed that that's what it meant. There's 9 men down there that are alive, but for how long? You can't bring men up through a 6-inch hole, can you? They immediately began to blow fresh air down in there. These men, their testimony is that by the time that bit broke through, they were gasping for every breath. Again, that's a picture of me as a sinner. I'm like a fish out of water. I'm slowly just expiring, gasping for every breath that I can. They began to blow the fresh air into the mine, but they knew this was only a band-aid. This would not save the men. Fresh air would not save the men. They rushed in pumps. Big pumps, huge pumps, capable of pumping enormous amounts of water. And they began to try to pump down the mine. It was of no avail. There was simply too much water. No matter how long they ran the pumps, there was no difference. Now, these were heroic efforts. And sometimes I think we are the same. You know, we rush in the fresh air lines. We rush in the pumps. We try and make things better. But the fresh air and the pumps won't save us. They simply give us more time, like it did for these men in the mines. It won't work. There's something more that had to be done. So they rushed in a drilling rig from West Virginia. West Virginia is not far from us. Under police escort, this was an emergency. This was a big machine. This machine had the capacity to drill a 30-inch hole. Now, 30 inches is not really big either, is it? They didn't drill a 30-inch hole. They drilled, I believe, a 26-inch hole. But they rushed this truck in under police escort and began to drill. And there were some issues they had. But finally, they broke through the mine with this 30-inch or 26 or 28-inch drill bit, whatever it was, this large drill bit, finally broke into the mine. And at 12:30 a.m. on July 28, an 8.5-foot high by 22-inch diameter steel mesh container or capsule or basket was lowered into the hole. I said, that's the basket of grace or salvation or whatever you want to call it. But put yourself in that mine shaft. What would have you thought as you saw that basket come to the ceiling? What would have you thought? What went through your mind? Do you think any miner down there would have been disappointed and dismayed or careless? Like, who cares? Okay, so that's a basket. What's the big deal? Do you think any of them would have said anything like that? The reason I asked that question is I don't want to make spiritual parallels to this. But there's men and women that are drowning in sin. They're drowning, they're dying, they're being destroyed. They have no hope. The basket appears and they reject it. They tell God to take it back up. We don't need that. While they're dying in the mine shaft. All nine men were lifted to safety through that hole. It was their basket of salvation. It really was. That basket was their lifeline. That cable that held that basket was their lifeline, maybe we could say. They had no other options. It was get in the basket or die. Choices were simple. Get in the basket or die. Jesus is our basket of salvation. John 14:6 says, Jesus saith unto him, to us today, he's saying this to us today, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I added a few words there. Let me read it as he said it. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does it say next? It says, no man, no woman, no one cometh unto the Father but by me. John 10:9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Romans 8:13 says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. We were all there, right? We all lived after the flesh, and we know it. We shall die if we live after the flesh. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's what it says, ye shall live. 3 talks about us, talks about the unsaved. Well, it talks about us too. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. There's that flesh again, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of the wrath, children of wrath, even as others. Talking about someone who has not allowed God to clean up their life. As I said earlier, we were all there. We know what it is like to live after the flesh. Well, what is living after the flesh? It's just simply doing whatever I want to do. Whatever pleases me, that's what I do. We are slaves. We live after the flesh. We are slaves to our carnal and evil desires. Well, these men had to get into the basket of salvation. They had to make a choice. That's my next point. Next point is the choice. They had to take a step of faith. They had to choose. Verse 8 of our text says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. They had to make a choice of faith, a step of faith. John 5:24 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth or doth not have faith on him that sent me. I'm sorry, let me read that again. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. You see, that transition takes a choice on my part. If I want to pass from death to life, yes, I can do nothing about it. But I said earlier, and I'll say it again, we can choose to do that. We can choose to do that. And this is not only for me if I've never experienced salvation, but, you know, sometimes we experience salvation and as we go through life, normal life happens, and we find ourselves in a place where we never thought we would be. We've backslidden. We're no longer where we've backslidden into the mind, maybe. And we find ourselves where we never thought we would be. But they had to get in the basket or perish. That choice had life or death consequences. Just like the choice of whether or not to accept Christ has life or death consequences. Yeah, we can refuse to accept Christ. We can go the rest of our life and make out okay. But there's still death. Death is the reward for us if we do not make that choice sometime. So they had to get in the basket. Would any sane miner have chosen to stay there? Certain death awaited them. Would any sane miner have chosen to stay down there? They could have said, we're really not in that great of a danger. We'll survive somehow. I know it's looking tough, and I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but I'm not the religious kind, you know. People are doing that today. People are doing that spiritually. Again, it's kind of like the illustration of the basket coming through the ceiling of the mine shaft, and we reject that. You know, the choice of not getting in is just as ridiculous. We can't even imagine somebody down there saying that. And yet we're doing that spiritually. People are saying, I'm going to take my chances. I'm willing to drown in these waters in this mine shaft rather than get in the basket. That is happening. We see it all around us. They could have reasoned. They could have discussed their chances. Well, at this point, they knew they didn't have any chances. Plus, maybe every illustration breaks down somewhere. But they knew they had to get in that basket. But I'm sure there was still some things that went through their minds. You remember, this is 240 feet of cable. What if the basket gets stuck? This is just a narrow channel. You can go there today and see the basket. Maybe you were there already. You can see the mine shaft or the cap. This was a claustrophobically small place to get into. 26 inches in diameter. Imagine that. There's a cable that you're trusting your life with. That's going to pull you up through. Maybe it's going to get stuck in there somewhere. You could have thought of all kinds of things. We do that. We think of all kinds of reasons why we shouldn't give our heart to Jesus Christ. And they're ridiculous when we look back on them. Just like it would have been ridiculous for them to take those excuses for not getting into the basket. They could have said, you know what? I'm going to stay here. I mean, here we are. We're all together. We're loyal to each other. What if they get one of us out and can't get the rest? We just are all going to stay here. You know, people say that today, too. People say, you know what, if I go to hell, my friends are there. We've heard them say crazy things like, you know, we'll shovel coal together. That's a ridiculous thing to say. People have no idea what hell's going to be like. They had to step out in faith and get into the basket. I think they clearly understood, and I wish we could understand as clearly spiritually as these men did physically. They clearly understood that if they did not get in that basket, they were doomed. I wish we could see it that way sometimes, spiritually. Jesus said, I am the door. There's no way to get into heaven except through the door. We must step through that door in faith. No man could come out of the pit except they got into the basket. But what about that cable? It looks so skinny. You know, men say something like, what about my sins though, God? I mean, I don't know if God can forgive me. I mean, if people ever knew what I did, I'm just too ashamed. You know what Apostle Paul said? He said he was the worst sinner ever. He said, I'm the chiefest of sinners. I believe that's how he said it. And yet God forgave him. God saved him. So he can save us. Here's Paul's words. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on life, on him, to life everlasting. Another verse, I'm not sure if I read this one before or not, but 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'd like to point out, he says all unrighteousness. There is nothing that is too big for God to take care of. Well, we must move on here. I'd like to talk about the rescue a little bit more. Verses 6 to 9 is where I kind of take some of these thoughts from. But as the first miner got into the basket and he was pulled to the surface, there were hundreds and hundreds of people that were standing around. There was people all over the state, all over the country, all over the world. watching this unfold in real time on their television screen. Imagine being there when that first miner broke the surface of the earth. I mean, I just can't imagine how that would have been. The cheering and the clapping and the ecstasy, for lack of a better word, that would have swept that crowd at that moment. There's a man that was saved. This man was as good as dead, and here he is in this basket. You know, that's how it is in heaven, when there's just one person that is saved. That's what the Bible tells us. You know, there is rejoicing in heaven when someone is saved, just like there was here in this field in southwestern Pennsylvania. These men were rescued. And there's documentaries you can watch, and you can see the reaction as these men broke the surface, some of them at least. There was joy as these men were brought back up from the depths of the earth. And there should be. Psalm 40 verse 2 says, "He brought me up also out of an horrible pit." Now, I guess that's probably a pretty good example of a horrible pit, don't you think? That mine shaft that's filled with water and dirty and grimy and filthy, that sounds like a horrible pit to me. But he brought me up. He brought me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And we are now, we can be, I trust you are, a new creature in Christ. Because 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new." I don't know what these men went on to do with their lives. I don't know if they all became new creatures or not. But when you have a spiritual conversion, you become a new creature in Christ. You are different. You have a new heart. You are a new creature. Well, as these men were brought back up to the surface, and in an interview shortly after, within days, I believe, after their rescue, it talked about their experience. And one of the things that stood out to me is that they said, at least some of them said, "We will never, ever go back in there again. We will never go back there." Of course, the trauma was too fresh in their mind. But why is it that in the spiritual realm, people experience this deliverance? They are made a new creature in Christ, and they decide to go back into the pit. Why do people do that? Can you imagine? I said the whole world was watching this unfold in real time. Can you imagine the reaction, in a literal sense, if those miners would have come up and one of them would have looked around and said, "I'm going back down"? I mean, we can't even conceive that, can we? And yet spiritually, we do that. We turn around and we go back into the world. We let go of what we had, that salvation that we have experienced, and we go back into the world and embrace the things that Satan has to offer. You know, he's the master of the pit. He's the one that made the pit in the first place. That miry pit, that horrible pit that we were in. Well, my last point is the miracle. Many call this the miracle at Q Creek, and in many ways it was miraculous. I mean, God was obviously in this. As you look at all the, I mean, I'm just mentioning a few of the details. There's many more. that God was obviously in this. Why was this a miracle? And was this anything special? Well, keep in mind that these men were trapped hundreds of feet below where the opening was. There was water pouring out of the opening of the mine, and these men survived hundreds of feet below the water level. Now, I know there's various dynamics that could come into play there, and I'm not going to try and figure all that out. But they're calling it the miracle at Kew Creek. And I kind of agree with that. But there's another reason it's a miracle. And that's because these men survived and did not die. You know, as the preparations were going on, as they were trying to get these men out from below the ground, up top in that field, of course, the state police were there. And the state police had already laid out 9 body bags in the field. And you know what a body bag is, right? A body bag is to put a dead body into. There were 9 body bags in the field prepared for these miners. You know what? Our body bag was prepared too. Without Christ, we were going to the body bag. We had no choice. We talked about it earlier. They fully expected these men to be in those body bags when they came up. But God is not willing that any should perish. Doesn't the Bible say it's something like that? God is not willing that anyone should perish. He wants all men to be saved. He's not partial. He wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, "Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." You know, that's really what God wants. He doesn't want us to end up in the body bag. He wants us to come to Him. He wants us to have life everlasting. He wants us to be a new creature in Christ. He's not willing that any should perish. In fact, He's the one that goes out in the mountains in the cold and the rain and the wind and the snow, whatever, and hunts for that one lost sheep. Why? Because He values it. I was one of those that He was searching for. You were. Maybe you are one of those He's searching for. Let Him work that miracle in your life. You don't need that body bag. Satan wants you in that body bag. God wants you to experience life. That was a miracle that these men were saved, and God is still in the miracle working business today. He is. It's a miracle. It is a miracle when God takes black and washes it with red and gets something white as snow. That's still a miracle today. Verse 13 of our text there says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." We can be made nigh only by the blood of Christ. We need God to be part of this. Going back to our story, then Governor Mark Schweiker, he was the governor over this time, said after visiting the site of the rescue, this was during the rescue was ongoing, this was a news briefing, and he said something like this about the miners. He said, "They're in a very fragile state. We may need a little help from the Almighty. We may need a little help from the Almighty." I think even he realized this is beyond the heroic efforts of the rescuers. They did need help from the Almighty, and we need help from the Almighty today to help us, to rescue us. We need a touch from the Almighty. We need that cleansing and that forgiveness. You know, without God, without that blood, our hearts are cold and black. You can see pictures of these men as they came up out of the earth. They were black as could be. from all that coal dust. They were very black. That's another spiritual parallel. Our hearts can be dirty. Our hearts take a lot of washing. These men needed a lot of washing up to get rid of that coal dirt and mud and grime. But they were also, talked about our heart being cold. These men were also very cold. They've been down there almost 80 hours. And they were very cold physically. I'm not talking about spiritual. They were cold, very cold physically. I believe at least one of them had a body temperature of 92 degrees. And you might say, well, that's only 6 degrees below regular. What's the big deal? Well, I understand from a medical perspective, at 92 degrees, you're in a state you're in a life-threatening situation at 92 degrees. Is your heart cold and dirty? What is the temperature of your heart? Are you still languishing in the mind? Is your heart still cold and black? Or have you been quickened, like we read there in verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin? Are you dead or are you alive? Do you need the body bag tonight or don't you? Are you trapped in a mind? Are you trapped in a spiritual mind with no way out? The pressure is on. You don't know what to do. You don't know where to go for help. You know something's wrong. You know you're going to die. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to stay there and drown in the cold, black waters of the pit? Or are you willing to get in the basket? We're gonna ask the song leader to lead us in a verse or two of song here with a blessing and the joy that you can feel as you break the surface. And you're there with God. You're there in daylight again and pure, clean air. If you have gotten in the basket, I hope that you are blessed with what God has done for you. If you have not, then I invite you to seriously consider the folly of staying down there, rather than taking the opportunity of being rescued by Jesus Christ himself. If you have not been rescued and you would like to be rescued tonight, as we sing, stand to your feet until you recognize.